Morning.
Glad to have you with us for this hour of worship. It's good, good for me after two Sundays of not being able to talk at all to get to be with you again. As you can probably tell, my voice is still not where I want it to be, but it is getting better. I'm very thankful for that. That means for you, today's lesson is going to be fairly brief, but we want to talk about a few things from God's Word together. Hope you'll open up your Bibles and think about some things with us for just a few minutes. My name is Jeff, and I am a recovering atheist. Now, I can't ever recall a time in my life when I didn't believe that God exists. My studies in college did nothing to lessen my conviction that God exists, that He created all things. In fact, in those years, my certainty about God's existence grew. I haven't been in a position where personal tragedy caused me to adopt the what we call the Epicurean paradox, questioning how an all-powerful and loving God could allow so much suffering and causing me to just conclude that that God didn't exist. I've always accepted that God is all-powerful, that He loves me like no one else, regardless of what I may be going through. Now, my brand of atheism wasn't the kind of thing espoused by Dawkins and Hitchens and Ehrman and other famous atheists. My brand of atheism goes back a lot further than Darwin or even the Greek philosophers who thought that all of life could be explained by atoms. My brand of atheism reached all the way back to the very beginning, to the garden. My brand of atheism was a practical one. I believed that God exists. It's just that some of the time, I acted as if He didn't. In Psalm 10, where Eric was reading a few moments ago, the psalmist refers to this kind of atheism. The psalmist opens with a complaint of suffering, as many of the psalms do. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. He is suffering at the hands of wicked men. He knows others are suffering at their hands. But what could explain the wickedness and cruelty of such people? Well, the explanation was apparent to the psalmist. Verse 3, the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek Him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. I think what the psalmist describes here is not some kind of academic or philosophical atheism that decides God doesn't exist. It is a practical atheism that decides God doesn't care. He's there, but He is not interested in what I do. And He is oblivious to the evil that I do. What led men to such a conclusion? Well, first they fooled themselves into thinking that, verse 5, since God's judgments are far above, out of His sight, then perhaps God's not judging at all. And they deceived themselves into thinking God is not very concerned with what they do. Verse 11, God has forgotten. He hides His face. He will never see. Verse 13, He will not require my account. And as I look back on my life, I realize that there have been plenty of times when I fell into that very brand of practical atheism. Every time I've given in to sinful desire, I have acted as if God doesn't care and acted as if God certainly would not judge me for my actions. And so I say that I am a recovering atheist in that respect. I'm in recovery because Satan still tempts me to think that God doesn't care about my actions, that He does not pay attention. He tempts me to live as if God did not live. My purpose in talking about that is not just to make a confession about myself, but to warn all of us, because we all fall prey to that practical brand of atheism. Every choice you make ultimately speaks to what you believe about God's existence. The clothes you wear, the conversations you have, the way you entertain yourself, the way you practice love and forgiveness and much more, all reveal your belief that either God exists and cares or that He does not. And the problem we so often contend with is that we believe intellectually, we believe in our hearts that God is real, that He is alive. And yet too often in the moment, in the day-to-day, we live as if we didn't believe that. You too might fall prey to thinking that God doesn't judge you, that God does not see and care what you do, that God will not hold you accountable for your actions. And in essence, that kind of thinking and that kind of practice deny God's existence, even while we may intellectually assent to God's existence. A few years ago, the dating website ChristianMingle.com, which is still a going concern, asked Bible-believing singles between ages 18 and 59, would you have sex before marriage? Now, this is a dating website that is targeted at Bible believers, at people who profess to be followers of God through Jesus Christ. And it asked people, would you have sex before marriage? 63% of the respondents to that survey said yes. Reflecting on those results, Kenny Luck, who is a minister and a Christian Mingle advisory board member, wrote that many professing Christians, in his words, are prone to compartmentalize their faith away from their sexual life. And so he called people like that sexual atheists. That is, when it comes to sex, they act as if God has nothing to say to them on that subject. At least, not anything meaningful enough to dissuade them from following their own course of conduct. Luck writes, it is the ultimate oxymoron. A person who at once believes in a wise, sovereign, and loving God who created them and all things can also believe simultaneously that God should not, cannot, or will not inform their thinking or living sexually. There is a disconnect, he wrote, between identity and activity. And that very same problem, that disconnect between identity and activity, can rear its head in plenty of other ways. If we are not diligent, we fall prey to the tendency to compartmentalize our faith away from other facets of our day-to-day lives. And so we may believe in God while at the same time acting as if God has nothing meaningful to say to us about our marriages, our jobs, our entertainment, our finances, our language, our attitudes, and a great deal more. And if we refuse to let God direct our thinking and living in any aspect of life, regardless of what it is, to that extent at least, we become practical atheists. Well, here in Psalm 10, the psalmist shows the consequence of such thinking. He shows what happens when a person, verse 4, decides in all his thoughts there is no God. This brand of atheism doesn't remain theoretical. It always translates into practice. In fact, it is more practical than theoretical. It's always seen in a person's actions, and those actions are not pretty. Look at verse 7. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits lurking in the lurking places of the villages, in the hiding places, and kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion to his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws them into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Those actions are the logical fulfillment of concluding that God doesn't care about what I do. And many other things that could be described, many other things that the biblical record does describe people doing, even as they gave acknowledgement to the reality of God. That's why the history of Israel in the Old Testament is filled with so much wickedness, both personal and collective. People who believed in God, people who on some level gave reverence toward God and worshiped God, and yet refused to let God direct their day-to-day living, and to that extent made practical atheists of themselves. Think about the men described in chapter 10 of Psalms. It's easy to picture of such a person not starting out so wickedly, maybe beginning by committing some small transgression and justifying that by the thinking that we see in verse 11. God has forgotten. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Solomon describes that because the sentence against a wicked deed is not executed speedily, therefore it is in the hearts of the sons of men to do evil. And that is true not only in terms of human justice or government justice, it is also true when God, in His mercy, withholds the judgment that is due on sin, as He so often does. And it causes us to draw all the wrong conclusions. It causes us to think, well, maybe what I did isn't so sinful after all. Maybe God doesn't care about the sin that I committed. Maybe I'll do some more. And so the person feels no longer constrained, deciding that God does not see, that God does not care, and becomes a true atheist in practice, because every action becomes justifiable. Every sin becomes permissible. Once we get in the habit of denying God's existence through our actions, we may find the way back to God difficult. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts, verse 4 says. It's easy to fall into that mindset, even for people who on Sunday mornings get up and get dressed and get in their cars and drive to a building like this one and sit in a gathering like this one and give acknowledgement to a God that they believe exists, but one who they refuse to allow to direct their lives the rest of the time. Sometimes we talk about the inconsistency that is evident in the lives of some people, many people, who profess to be atheists. For example, their attitude toward the value of human life. Atheism denies that human life has any real special value. And yet, what atheist does not value, say, the life of his child over the life of an insect? Most atheists that I have met act a lot like people who think human life is special. Or with regard to objective morality, this is something Doy touched on last week. Atheism denies that any such thing as objective morality exists, that there is no fixed standard of morality by which people are supposed to live, and yet most of the atheists, I think every atheist I've ever met, was a nice, upstanding person and was horrified by many of the evil things that people do to each other, and maybe even use the word evil to describe it. In other words, most atheists that I have ever known lived by something that looked an awful lot like an objective standard of right and wrong, even while their atheism denied that any such thing exists. And it is reasonable and right to point out those kinds of inconsistencies. What I'm talking about today is the opposite kind of inconsistency. A Christian who believes in God and yet consistently behaves in ways that you would instead expect from someone who doesn't believe in God. And ultimately, that is the problem we have all had to confront. All of us who are Christians really are recovering atheists in that respect. In Psalm 10 and verse 16, the psalmist writes, "The Lord is King forever and ever." That's the conclusion. That is the truth on which I need to base every aspect of my conduct. Every decision I make, the way I speak, the way I dress, the way I interact with other people, the way I talk. There is a King. He knows, He cares, and He holds us accountable. So our responsibility is to live in such a way that acknowledges those truths. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." John writes in 1 John 2, starting in verse 4, "The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." Christian, when people look at your life, what do they see? When God evaluates your life, what does He see? Is it practical atheism? Is it a life that's characterized by actions that deny the existence of God, even while my occasional words concede the existence of God? Do I go to worship on Sundays, and then the rest of my life, the rest of the week, live as if there were no God? Are you a recovering atheist? Because that's what we are calling on you to be. All of us have sinned against God. That means all of us have acted in ways that defied God. All of us have acted in ways that essentially said, "I don't believe Him. I don't believe in Him." We may have done that even while intellectually carrying around a belief in God, but we have acted in ways that are not consistent with that. That is what sin is. Have you done that? Yes, you have. Paul writes that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us at some point become practical atheists. What we invite you to do this morning is to become a recovering atheist, to get into this recovery program with us that is God's family. If you would turn your song books to the number Mike announces our invitation song, it's number 804. And the invitation of the gospel is that even though we have denied God by our actions, He still desires fellowship with us. He still desires us to know Him, not just to believe that He exists, but to have a relationship with Him. That's what we would ask that you embark on this morning. If you're not a Christian, then we're asking you to become a recovering atheist along with us. To believe, to repent, to confess your faith in Christ, to be baptized in the likeness of His death and raised to walk in newness of life. What about you, Christian? Have you been a practical atheist this week? Have people looked at your life and seen no difference between the way you act and the actions of a person who disavows any belief that God exists? What does God see when He looks at your life? What do you see when you honestly evaluate your life? John writes that the one who says, "I have come to know Him," and does not keep His commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. But John also writes that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that is what we would invite you to do this morning. Can we help you with any spiritual need today? If so, we hope you'll come forward and let us know. Let's stand, let's sing together.